brothers and sisters of Christ, before I start, we may have noticed that our dear sister Peggy is not with us this morning. She, I believe, had a stroke. Is that? So we'll keep her in our prayers. But Gary and Maxine and other people have worked hard to keep things going for us this morning. We have to change which service we're doing, so I think there's bulletins. We'll all manage in God's grace just fine. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your endless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and an ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We speak responsibly the words of the introit. The Lord is the strength of His people. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the safe refuge of His anointed. Taketh away the sin of the world. and of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, are most high in the glory of God the Father. The Lord be with you.
And with my spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, you give your children many blessings, even though we are undeserving. In every trial and temptation, grant us steadfast confidence in your loving kindness and mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
May be seated. The Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 56th chapter. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. I guess we need to do the gradual first. Well, there's music. Fear the Lord, all you saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, the epistle lesson, Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of our Lord. The gospel this Sunday comes from the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. The This is also the text for our meditation this morning, the gospel, the sermon lesson. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard these words of the gospel, we confess our common faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We will now sing the sermon hymn, "Chief of Sinners Though I Be." text for our meditation comes from the Gospel lesson, Matthew 15. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. When it comes right down to it, who do you think we would really prefer? People or dogs? If you had to the answer really is pretty obvious. Dogs. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Who causes more problems? People or dogs? You know, dogs have less drama. You know, and I should know because right now I have 3 dogs living in my house. One that's ours and 2 that's a family situation. Again, the people are more cause of the drama. The 2 dogs, they're all right. They do okay. So yes, that's it. Even though there's barking, and boy, one of them barks a lot. Yeah, but digging, chewing, and of course doo-doo, we make the boys pick that up. Dogs are all right. Now, if I really wanted to cause a divide in a group, I would say who's a dog person and who's a cat person. Now, of course, there's a 3rd category, neither one, but that could be a big divide between people, and I'll just kind of put myself out there. I'm actually more of a cat person. I love dogs too, but cats are my preference. But anyway, but we have dogs. Guys may call each other dog, you know, D-A-W-G, you know, that's true, that's kind of a fun thing, but ordinarily, being called a dog is not a plus, no. Most of the time, if you called somebody a dog, they would probably not receive it very well. Even in biblical times, even more so, really, dogs did not have a positive image. Dogs were usually scavengers. People, as a general rule, did not have pets because back then, you know, people couldn't afford another hungry mouth to feed. They had enough kids. They couldn't afford that. But some people did. And so the term that Jesus uses for dog is of a pet, a little dog, a house dog. And so it may seem odd, and this is one of there's a lot of passages in the Bible I love, but this little passage for some reason really sticks with me. I really love this passage, even though it is very odd for Jesus, of all people, to call somebody a dog. I mean, he doesn't directly say it, but it might as well be. I mean, he says, it's not good to throw your food to the dogs. He's not saying, you are a dog, but that's really kind of the implication. Yeah, but is the woman bothered by it? No, she just rolls with it. She even embraces it. At least they are in the master's house, and at least they get the crumbs that fall from the table. She has the great faith, and that's, I guess, the part that I really love about this story, the great faith that even Jesus' crumbs, it's the crumbs, are more than enough for her. And so she is one of the few people in the entire Bible that is commended for having great faith. In the Gospel of Matthew, was written towards the Jews to try to convince them that Jesus is their Messiah, their Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, only 2 people are commended for having great faith: her and a centurion. Again, that's interesting. This is written to the Jews, but the only 2 people who are commended for having faith, great faith, are not Jews. You know, they're both, one's a Roman, and this person is basically a Philistine. She's from Tyre and Sidon, which that may mean nothing to you, but that was where Goliath was from. You remember him? You know, the guy, basically the enemies of the people of Israel, and that's where Jesus goes. And of course, there's also another biblical callback there, because the great prophet Elijah spent 3 years in that same exact region when the land of Israel was under a famine. So it kind of calls back for Jesus. But yes, the disciples, on the other hand, were never commended for having great faith. What was their faith usually called? Not big, little. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. I didn't count it up, but in the Gospel, probably 4 or 5 times at the least, oh, you of little faith. So she's commended for having great faith, but they're always talked about as having little faith. So yes, the blessings of Jesus are going to the dogs, that is, people like this Canaanite woman and like us. Jesus did sometimes things that seem odd to us, that we don't understand, and very much odd to the disciples. The disciples oftentimes didn't really get with Jesus. It wasn't until after really the Holy Spirit came to them that they really kind of got what Jesus was all about. Because even after Jesus has been raised from the dead, at the beginning of the book of Acts, they kind of say, is now the time where you're going to be king and rule over all people, but, you know, restore the kingdom, the earthly kingdom of Dave. They still, even at that time, didn't get it. So Jesus does things sometimes that seem odd to his disciples and can seem odd to us. Calling this woman a dog did not seem odd to them. They probably agreed, but for other reasons. You know, and it seems odd to us that the most compassionate person to ever walk this earth would be basically stonewalling her. She's calling out to him, and he is turning a deaf ear to her. He's, I wouldn't say blowing her off, but he's got a reason for what he's doing. But yeah, he's not answering. He's not responding. And then he even, you know, basically calls her a dog. The disciples very frequently in the gospel said, send him away, send him away. The disciples were not people of great compassion at this point in their life. You know, somebody caused too much ruckus, get rid of them, send them away. Whether it's different people that call out to Jesus, Jesus, help me. You know, do they have, no, I guess they've seen so many people that they've got a little bit callous, so send her away. Or when the little people are bringing little children to them, it's like, send them away. We got a big guy stuff to do here. And so, yeah, send her away. But, of course, Jesus never did send those people away. You know, and so that kind of gets in our lives. You know, God may do things or allow things, or maybe God hasn't done things that we would like. You know, we don't understand what God's doing in our life. How come these things happen to us? You know, God, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let this happen to this person that I love? You know, why didn't God do something about it? You know, maybe, or the question is, why is he waiting so long? I've been praying and praying for months, you know, years on this, and yet still nothing is happening. You know, the Bible is filled with people who are struggling with things like that. Sometimes the answer is given in this life. You see that, you know, and even whether in the Bible or in people's lives, say, oh yeah, I can see what God was doing there. I can see how that. Other times, no, it's given in the life to come. And that can be a real problem. I don't mean to minimize the challenges that people go through in life. Not at all. I've seen it in my life and in other people's lives. The real problem is it can be exacerbated. I like that word. I mean, you may not know exactly what it means, but you know it's bad. It's made worse. It's made worse by the fact that oftentimes we have expectations. You know, it's not that the situation itself is not bad, but our expectation makes it even worse for us. We have an idea of what God should or should not be doing in this situation, and he's not meeting that expectation. And that is, that has been, and I don't remember where I heard this, but I think it's absolutely true. You know, anger is directly proportioned, and anger, depression, directly proportioned to how far our expectations are from reality. That's what makes frustration and anger. And so the problem is more oftentimes the expectation than it is the real issue. And I know sometimes that can be exactly the wall that some people have built between themselves and God. God has not done, you know, whatever it is they expect, or God didn't do this that they expected. And I have known people like that. I even have a friend who I think my buddy that I go see when I go up in Illinois all the time. I see every time I go over to his house, we hang out for the day. And at some point in the 40-some years that I've known him, he was kind of upset with God, or God, we don't talk about God a lot. I try to kind of steer that conversation, you know, when I can with him. But, somehow that, you know, and I also had somebody else close to me that said, you know, this is not what retirement is supposed to be. You know, life didn't turn out the way that was expected. And sometimes that becomes the real problem. Problems can come because Jesus doesn't live up to the job description that people have for him. You know, the disciples had a job description for him, and he didn't live up to it. And that's why Jesus, you know, Peter even said to him when Jesus was saying, I'm going to die in three days. He's like, oh, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. You're not, you know, that's not part of Peter's job description for Jesus, is to die. Because that's, in Peter's mind, that's failure. And so also, not the people of the day. As a matter of fact, when it talks about Jesus, you know, at the beginning of our passage, we don't always get what the bigger picture, the context. The reason why Jesus left town and went to Tyre and Sidon is because he had been having conflict with the leaders of his people. He did not meet their job description either. He was not doing what they thought he should do. And, of course, Jesus doesn't always meet the job description of people of our day, what God's supposed to be like. And probably sometimes he doesn't meet our job description of what God is supposed to be like. Jesus' purpose, God's purpose, is to grow our faith, to draw people to him in faith in him, and to grow our faith, our trust, and our relationship with him. Not to make our life comfortable or easy or some kind of standard that we may have as we compare ourselves to other people. How come I'm not like them? How come I don't have this or that? You know, his purpose is to grow our faith and trust to be like this woman's. God, in his infinite love and wisdom, his eternal focus, may have a different idea of what's in our long-term, our eternal best interest than we do. That conflict happens quite frequently, I would imagine. You know, and he knew, and so also in this story with this woman, he knew that the woman and the disciples just needed what Jesus was going to do and say in this situation. And so it's important. You think, like, why did Jesus treat this woman? Jesus knew the faith this woman had. He knew it. And so what he was doing was drawing it out and bringing it out into the open, more for the disciples' sake than for her sake, but also for her sake too. So that they could see, they who had been chided so many times for having little faith, could see what great faith actually looks like, and to see it in the most unlikely person. You know, they see someone who would not let go of God despite all difficulties and oppositions. One who knows that they're undeserving of God's love and mercy and still trusts that even his crumbs are more than enough for them. One who, in all the handles that she would try to grab onto, you know, Son of David, Lord, you know, kneeling before him, all the things that she tries to grab a hold of Jesus and get him to do what she wants, when they fail, she grabs at the one that he offers. When he says, the dogs, she says, okay, fine. You know, at least that gets me in the house. At least that gets me where the crumbs are, and I know that that's more than enough for me. You know, it's not... seems kind of not nice to call somebody a dog, and I don't think I ever really do that too much. But you know a word that's worse than dog? Sinner. That's worse than being called a dog. Are dogs sinners? What do you think? I mean, this is a theological question. It's a fairly easy answer. No. Dogs do not have spirits. They are not created in the image of God. So animals, even whenever they do, you know, and there was one dog we had that it really pushed that issue to me. My wife had was an occupational therapist, and she had a therapy dog named Ariella, and she was, you know, the most wonderful golden retriever you'd ever meet. But she knew people loved her, and so she was shameless. She was mostly obedient, but when she would disobey, you could scold her. She didn't care, because I know you love me. And our other dog that we had, he came as an adopted dog, we'd yell at her, and he would slunk his shoulders and go into the bathroom. Would she go? Nope. You know, so that's a person that is the closest I've ever seen of a sinner. You know, somebody is that particular dog, because no, she was absolutely shameless. But no, dogs are not sinners. You know, in the Bible, animals are spoken of as having a nephesh, as the Hebrew word. We kind of like soul, but it means, you know, so... all dogs do go to heaven, if you remember that movie from a long, long time ago. Because, no, animals are not sinners, but people are. You know, back in Jesus' time, that word sinner was reserved for the worst of the worst, tax collectors and other people that led a really immoral lifestyle. Those were the sinners. You know, and you even say it with that little bit of extra sauce on it, sinners. Yeah, you know? and that would get thrown. They're almost, you know, words do have an impact. And boy, in Jesus' time, they really knew how to sizzle them sometimes. And that would be thrown at Jesus. You hang around with sinners, you know. And that was a serious accusation, you know, at least in their minds anyway. So, yes, but you know, that is exactly what we confess to be. We just did it. You know, we confess that we are sinners. And it's a serious business. It's not, oh, I'm a sinner. Okay, that's no big deal. No, to be a sinner is to admit I'm guilty. Is to admit that I am, by nature, an enemy of God. Now, by the cross of Jesus, I know I'm not an enemy of God, but when I sin today, tomorrow, I am acting still as if I'm God's enemy. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what God thinks about it. That is the idea, to be a sinner. You know, it's to fall short of God's glory. And that doesn't mean, well, I get an A- instead of an A. To fall short of God's glory means you don't get to see it. You don't get to be a part of it. When God comes in His glory, if you fall short of it, you aren't there. That's what that means. But of course, by the grace of God and the cross of Jesus, you know, we will see God face to face. We will be part of His glory. But by nature, that's who we are. So it's not small potatoes. It's a very serious problem. It is the only really serious problem that exists, is being a sinner. But the one good thing about being a sinner is what? Who did Jesus die for? Sinners. Yeah, basically, yes, sinners. You know, so if a person says, I'm not a sinner, what are they basically saying? Jesus didn't die for me. I don't need it. You know, that kind of thing. So, you know, that's the good side of being a sinner. There's a lot of great things that flow to us downstream of the cross of Christ. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, eternal life, love, blessing. Everything that's good from God all flows from that. It's important to remember that, like the woman in this question, we don't deserve any of these either. But they are purely ours from Jesus' sacrifice and the Father's love. It's when people think they deserve something, that's kind of where the problems start, with people and attitudes and expectations and frustration coming. Things are going to the dogs, and it's not really a bad thing if it's God's things that are going to the dogs, like the Canaanite woman and like us. When we realize that we get so much more than we deserve, it's not meant to beat us down, you know, not at all, but to lift us up with joy and thankfulness in our heart that we get so much more than what we deserve from God. Because if we only get what we deserve, that's tough. You know, because I know I don't deserve much a lot of days. I can look at my behavior and my performance. If I did perform, you know, if we had to sit with performance reviews with God, it wouldn't be a fun thing, you know. But that's what we had. We had our performance review already. We confessed our sins and we received forgiveness with God. You know, that gives us thankfulness. Great faith comes from realizing we have a great Jesus. Faith is not this thing that just kind of floats around. I have faith. Faith in what? That's always what faith has. Faith in what? Faith in whom? It's not just generic. I have faith. You know, in the Bible, faith is always directed towards God, towards Jesus Christ. And I remember a professor saying in the Gospels a lot of times, to help understand what's being said, sometimes if you take the word faith and put Jesus in there instead, it really gets you the understanding. So when Jesus would say to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, he's saying, oh, you of little Jesus. Your Jesus is small. That's your problem. Your Jesus is small. When the wind and waves come, you think your boat's going to sink. You know, but no, Jesus is there. You're good. You know, all these different situations, your Jesus is small. That's where the problem comes. This woman had a very big Jesus. She had a great Jesus. That's why she knew, even if she got crumbs, she was going to have more than enough. You know, even his crumbs are more than enough for us also. God desires to grow us in faith like that. How does that happen? Like the Canaanite woman, we don't give up when God is silent, when God is waiting. You know, this woman didn't wait for Jesus. She kept calling out, I'm going after it. And there was other people in the Bible. There's like the blind guy. These are the people that the disciples said, send him away. You know, they called out. As soon as the blind guy knew that Jesus was coming, he wasn't going to shut up. You know, because this is the guy that can heal me. I'm blind. I can't get to him. I got to get his attention. I don't care if y'all don't like it, the people standing next to me. Don't care. I want him. You know, I want him to come to me. And, of course, Jesus absolutely did. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, when God is silent, when God's not moving the way we think, it's a daily walking, talking, clinging, wrestling with him. Do you know what the name Israel means? It's a name. It's a person. Jacob was renamed Israel. Israel means one who wrestles with God. And that's, God considers that a positive thing, somebody who really goes after him. And so that comes from the time where Jacob is wrestling with angel, with on God. It doesn't really say specifically, but he says that they wrestled all night, and Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's so that he gets blessed, and he gets that name, and then the whole nation is called by that name after him. The people of Israel, those were those who wrestled with God. Sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways, but hey, you know, they're there, they're at it. And so that's what it means, clinging and wrestling to him. The only reason that God makes us wait isn't because he's got other stuff going on, it's because he's trying to grow our dependence in him. He's interested in growing our relationship with him. That's what it's all about. That's why he makes us wait sometimes. So also, so that's one thing. And then also, she was not discouraged by opposition. And of course, that opposition came from the disciples of all people. And we, you know, in life we'll face opposition. If we're walking with God, if we're, you know, trusting in God, we'll get opposition. And sometimes that even comes from well-meaning people. Even well-meaning people can give ungodly advice sometimes. And I think of one especially painful thing that happened, not to me, but to somebody I knew, a friend of mine who I knew, but then we moved apart and I didn't see him, and then I saw him again, and his wife were divorced. And then what happened was a difficult situation came up that wasn't either one of their fault, but what did they do? He went and talked to his buds. She went and talked to her girlfriends. Sometimes you got to be surrounded. Right? You got to be clinging to. You have to have godly people. Hopefully you have that here and some other people in your life also. Godly people, godly connections and fellowship to help us through life. So that's part of faith also, is you know, knowing who you should listen to. Focus on God's promises. Focus, you know, and call them to mind, because there's a lot of great promises. That's what builds faith. That's what helps faith to become great. You know, it helps us to think more and more about Him and His goodness rather than our expectations, the way we think things ought to be. Remember, God's gracious desire is to give good gifts to His kids, who were once not His people, but now are His sons and daughters through the cross and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, bless this congregation and church. Grant that it may be a house of prayer and we a people of prayer. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, grant that the church may steadfastly proclaim your irrevocable gifts and calling, that the disobedient may receive mercy, and that those who hear would become grafted unto Jesus Christ, the true vine. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, bless all honest work and occupation, and grant that we may well use the fruits of our labors. Give us generosity for those in need. Bless the tithes and offerings that accompany our sacrifice of praise. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, grant that the government and those who protect us might keep justice and do righteousness for your name's sake and act according to your will. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, care for those who cry to you, whether beset with grief, sorrow, pain, or trouble. We especially lift up to you Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Larry Foltz, Robert Galabias, Mary and Alfred Durson, Jerry Schaffner, Dean and Sue Saberly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka, Bob Dittert, Don and Donna Tolner, J.D. Reyes, Tavi, Callie, and Brielle Escobedo, and the family of Lucy Wood, and also Miss Peggy. We ask that be pleased for Christ's sake to answer them according to your will. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, bless all who are about to receive Christ's body and blood from this altar. Grant that these crumbs from your table may strengthen us in faith and love, united with you and our neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, all things and all else that you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll now sing the communion rise. The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
So to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh, and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die, eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing,
"Holy,
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to You, Almighty God, that You have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore You that of Your mercy You would strengthen us through the same in faith toward You and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with Thy Spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.